Our topic for today and our theme is, what should a church be known for? What should a church be known for? And I'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Starting at verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and time to come before you and to proclaim your glorious word. Father, I just pray that as we tackle this text today, your Holy Spirit would teach us. We did not come here to hear a mere man speak. We came to hear the very voice of God. We want to hear your voice loud and clear today, God. So speak to us. Speak through your servant. May your Holy Spirit help us as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the book of Colossians, I want to give you some background. Anytime you turn to this book, the theme of the book is the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. And so Colossians chapter 1 opens with a prayer of thanksgiving. Like so many of Paul's letters, Paul prays that we might be filled with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will. He encourages us that the gospel continue to grow and bear fruit just as it is doing in us. He then paints this marvelous picture of Christ's supremacy, demonstrated by his eternal nature that both created all things and continuously holds all things together. Certain to capture the attention of the original readers is verse 24 that says Paul's ministry to the church was a ministry marked by suffering. Verse 24 contains 2 points describing the nature of Paul's suffering. Number one, Paul says, "I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you." That is, in the midst of Paul's suffering, he rejoices because it's benefiting the church. It's benefiting the church at Colossae. It's for their sake. Second, Paul says, "I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body," that is the church. And so in addition to the fact that this suffering was going on and benefiting the church, Paul saw his suffering as a continuation, in some sense, of the suffering of Christ, which therefore motivated his rejoicing. And so when we get to verse 25 through 28, it describes the reason and purpose for Paul's ministry. Paul became a servant of the church because of the stewardship that God gave him. The purpose of Paul's ministry then is to what? Make the word of God fully known. So as God continues to save and sanctify sinners today for the display of his glory, a theme that eventually presents itself to the minds of faithful Christians is, what is the point or purpose of the church? More specifically, what ought God's assemblies be known for? What are they to do? What is their mission? We understand that mission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." What are we supposed to do? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But a little known yet precious complement to that idea is found in today's text, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. It has been referred to as Paul's philosophy of ministry. What should a church be known for? Well, people in our community may describe the church today as the money-hungry church, the right-wing church, the left-wing church, the woke church, the stay-woke church, the homeschooling church, the pro-life church, the pro-choice church, or the hateful church. And in many ways, as believers, we've turned the church to a place where we emphasize more on conferences, concerts, and attendance, just show up, but not really the real goal. That goal is that we are to make its members, what? Mature and complete in Him, in Christ. And so this text gives us three keys to that glorious goal. And the first one is that the church should be known for the right message. We should have the right message. He says in verse 28, the first part of it, Paul says, He is the one we proclaim. He is the one we proclaim. Colossians is one of Paul's prison epistles written during his first Roman imprisonment upon getting a status report from the church at Colossae. And when he got that report, he found out there was false teaching that had infiltrated the community. This teaching was denying the sufficiency and exclusivity of Christ. Christians, they were saying, needed more to please God. You need to be justified by not just a relationship with Him and just a walk with Him. There has to be more to it. And so Paul wrote this letter to proclaim and defend the full sufficiency and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, we find this declaration of how Christians mature in Christ. The text says, He is the one we proclaim. More literally, whom we preach. As it continues the sentence in verse 27, who is proclaimed? The Christ is proclaimed. The one who is our down payment for glory. The Christ who is in the heart of all believers right now, that revealed mystery. The glorious Christ of verses 15 through 22. The Creator, Jesus. Lord, Redeemer, Atonement, Blesser, Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul preached this Jesus, the real Jesus, the virgin-born Jesus, the historical sinless Jesus, the God-incarnate Jesus, crucified, risen, and saints, there's hope because He's coming again. He's coming again because He and He alone is able to accomplish all that God's intended for us on every level. Jesus is God. Jesus is that sinless sacrifice. Jesus is the one with absolute authority over heaven and earth. So Jesus is more than enough. And so this word proclaim is a solemn word used for announcing, publishing, or declaring. It is the duty of every Christian, not just those who are in ordained ministry. It is an authoritative proclamation. It is a decisive, definitive proclamation of a person, what he did, what he will do, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus wants. So Paul's job was to proclaim God's truth. It's very easy to forget this. Our goal as believers is to proclaim Jesus and His truth. We get wrapped up trying to be creative and innovative, and we dabble into politics and pop psychology. That's not our calling. And these things can't save anyone. There's a tendency to make the Word of God a servant of the teacher rather than the teacher a servant of the Word of God. It's not our job to pick and choose which part of the Bible we'll focus on and believe. We must present and study the fullness of His truth. God's Word must dictate what we teach, not public opinion, not contemporary events or our personal preference. Scripture is not for us to use to prove our ideas. We are here to proclaim God's ideas. We are to do it boldly, confidently, proclaiming Christ to every member of our churches and every ministry that we have. Why? Because he is the answer. He is the focus. His will and his ways are the goal and the standard. And so the next point explains how that proclamation should be done. How should that proclamation be done? We should have the right approach. A lot of times the church may proclaim Christ, but we don't have the right approach. The scripture here tells us what that approach is. In verse 28b, the latter part of that, he says, we are to proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. This verse explains how the proclamation is to be carried out. First, Christ is preached negatively through warning. Admonishing can be translated warning. It's a compound Greek word meaning to place before the mind. So it carries the idea of gently but firmly instructing regarding beliefs or behavior in the context of making one aware of evil or danger. Are you believing a lie about God? Then you need warning. Are you stubbornly insisting on your rights and quenching love for your spouse or children? Then you need a warning. Are you flirting with doctrine that isn't heresy, but it's still error? You need to be warned. You must be warned of its implications and where it could lead you. Are there blind spots in your walk that you don't see? You need warnings. That relationship, that speech pattern, that value system, that affection, that area of bondage, we need to be warned. Pray God puts people in your life to warn you, and also pray that you have a soft enough heart to heed it. This is something all believers are to do for each other. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Elders are especially responsible to do it. And unruly and disobedient Christians are especially in need of it. Admonition, warnings. Christ wants a holy, fruitful, and obedient people. That's why he warns us. And one key way to cultivate that is through the ministry of admonition. But he says it doesn't stop there. We are also to teach. Teaching is the positive proclamation of Christ, and it involves the doctrinal, affectional, ethical instruction that addresses his will of command and the promise for all of mankind. To what should the affections of your heart be inclined? God will teach you through the scriptures. What does he promise? What can you trust him for? What does he say he will do? We need teaching. What does the word say about the deity of Christ? The Trinity, justification, future judgment, the rapture, end times, angels, sexuality, virtue. We need teaching. What does the Bible say about marriage, singleness, attitudes, values, music, abortion, life's purposes, humility, hell, heaven? We need teaching. We need principles from the scriptures to teach us all those things, or else we tend to drift. We are to continue in the word of God, to be continually set free and long for the pure milk of the word, that we may literally grow into our salvation. That's growing in the grace and knowledge of what God has done in our lives. That's an everyday walk, literally to grow in our salvation, hungering after the word. And so while elders ought to be able to teach in the sense of knowing this truth, refuting error, not necessarily preaching from the pulpit or a Sunday school class, it's not just relegated to them. It's all of us. All of us, all Christians should know the Bible well enough to be able to what? Impart sound truth to others for their sanctification and growth. And so as one of my mentors would say, read your Bible every day and read it multiple times during the day. Why? Because we need it. We need it for wisdom. We need it to be walking in obedience to God. So teaching is the positive impartation of truth. Preaching Christ properly will impart right thinking and worldviews rooted in truth. You ever go through the day and you're like, I got to get to God's word, because there's thoughts in our minds that you go, that's not what God believes about me. That's stinking thinking. And you know, the enemy will come along and just say, that, you know, that's who you are. God doesn't really love you, right? You got to get in God's word every day to fight the spiritual warfare that we are in. So good teachers encourage their hearers to trust and bank on the truth. Bank on the Bible. Bank on God's word. Love it, live it, stay in it. Good teachers will exhort you and explain to you what it means to live in Christ. Ultimately, this proclamation must be brought down to an individual level, a personal level, as members and elders disciple one another. The manner in which this is to be done is in all wisdom, the scriptures say. Wisdom is skill at living life under God's rule. It is transformative to every area of our life, rooted in a convicted knowledge of Him and His will through His word. True wisdom is God's revealed will for the daily circumstances of life. That's why we have to read our Bibles every day. True wisdom and truly wise counsel is humble and easily entreated while still being bold, unashamed, and convinced. We need both aspects of admonition and teaching if we're going to be useful to the Lord. Not only should we be known for the right message, the right approach, we should also have the right perspective. We should have the right perspective. Colossians chapter 28 and 29, the end portion, says this: so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Why do we proclaim Him? How do we proclaim Him? Well, we proclaim Him admonition, teaching with all wisdom. Why do we do that? With the right perspective, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is the purpose. For this purpose, the purpose of presenting every believer to God complete in Christ through the preaching of Christ. Paul labors in this. This is his goal. This is his focus. Everything orbits around this. The idea is that Paul literally toils and agonizes after this goal. What's the goal? To present every man, woman, and child to what? Maturity in Christ. I'm always encouraged at times when I visit churches and I go to a church just as a parishioner, just sitting in the pews from time to time. And I would put my daughter, me and my wife put our daughter in their kids', you know, ministry. And the first thing I always ask my daughter when she comes out of the kids' ministry is, what did you learn? I don't ask her, did you have fun? What did you learn? Because the goal is to present her fully mature in Christ. The second question I ask is, did you have fun? Because you're 8 years old. You should have fun and you should learn at the same time, right? But most importantly, I want to know, did you learn? We went to a church recently and she said, Daddy, I learned that God gives us wisdom to do what's good and not to do what's bad. She's getting baptized Wednesday. Praise God. She's getting baptized. But we are to have the right perspective. The goal is to mature in Christ. The idea has in mind to be fully grown, a mature individual in union with Jesus, abiding in Jesus. Maturity in Christ means developing Christ-like character and conduct. What are the marks of spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity is learning how to walk in obedience to God. It is making the choice to live by God's viewpoint rather than our own human viewpoints every day. The only way to reach this maturity is by having union with Christ. And Paul is stressing that mature believers who continue to mature, we don't just get to one level and stop. We realize that it's Christ's life in us, the source of power, the source of change, and the source of victory. This is the only way to overcome temptation and overcome all the things that face us as believers in Christ. Christ is actually living in us right now. So the mature believer is growing in that understanding. But he doesn't do it on his own. The striving is done according to God's power, which works within Paul, and as believers in Christ today, is working within you. As with everything else, God energizes, God enables, God grants the ability, God gives us the power to work out his plans for his glory. How good it is to know when we are walking in the will of God, knowing that we will never lack his personal enablement. He'll always enable us to do the task. So don't be lazy. Don't be passive. Don't experience burnout by relying on our own strength, but trust God to fill and enable us for the work that he's giving you, his work, and then do it. Healthy churches consistently proclaim Christ through warning and teaching, doing so utterly dependent on his sovereign power to bring about fruit and glory. Oh, that we may excel even more in this area, because there's always room to grow. There's always room to be refined. The Bible often uses the imagery of precious metals being refined as a picture of what God does in our lives. Psalm 66 and 10 says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver." Sometimes we expect God to simply zap the junk out of our lives when we enter in a relationship with him. That'd be great. Like, boom, I came to Christ, all the garbage, gone, deleted, like a computer program. But that's not the way it works. The refining process doesn't work like that. Not for gold or silver, and not for us. God loves us too much to leave us as we are because of our impure selves cannot reflect clearly all that he is and all who he is. But the refining process is hot. To refine precious metals, heat must be applied to force the impurities to the surface. As the impurities rise, they are removed and more heat is applied. This process continues and continues. Heat is applied and reapplied until the precious metal is pure. The refiner knows when the precious metal is pure because he'll look into that gold or silver and he sees a clear reflection. Things that we attribute to be evil may very well be the heat applied by the refiner of our souls. A lot of times we say, the devil's getting after me. The devil's attacking me. He's playing tricks with my mind. But it may be that God is applying heat to our life to refine us. Heat full of purpose and heat that ultimately will result in purity and joy. Illness may be designed to bring fear to the surface so God can build trust. Financial difficulty may raise materialism to the surface. Loneliness may raise idolatry to the surface. Relational struggles may raise bitterness and unforgiveness to the surface. Disappointment at work and all the goals that we had, when they don't go our way, may raise pride to the surface. The heat and trials of our lives are not evidence that God is cruel or that he's left you, but ultimately are evidence of how much God values you and his desire for you to be all that he designed you to be. Our lives are a process of God applying heat, exposing our weaknesses, our faults, our struggles, and our impurities. Heat is hot and uncomfortable. But if we submit to the heat, we are day by day being transformed into his likeness. The process ends when we meet Jesus face to face. And he looks into our faces and he sees a clear reflection. Recently, I've been working with the Plainfield Community Outreach in Plainfield, New Jersey. And I've been working in the schools with third to fifth graders. And recently, I've been assigned to third graders. And so I'm like, hey, I got a third grader at home. That's cool. I've worked with children before, you know, but these are different children. Let's just say these children are a challenge. Third grade boys are off the chain. Oh my goodness. They're climbing the walls. And so, you know, I just was having a conversation with someone. And I said, hey, you know, it's been a struggle. It's been tough at times, you know. These kids are challenging. And they said to me, Ryan, just continue to love them. Continue to love on them, even when they're just, you know, crazy, bent out of shape, disobedient, doing crazy things in the class and in the, you know, rec room, everything. Just love them and love them even more. So in my prayer time, I asked the Lord, God, give me grace. I need more grace. Because the scripture says, if you lack anything, ask your Father. He gives it to you freely. He's not stingy. He gives it to you. And so I said, God, I need your grace for these kids. I can't do it without your grace. And then I found out two things. I understood, number one, that God had put me there for a reason. To impact children's lives, mentor them, impact some of the families as well, because you're involved with the moms and the dads. But the second thing I understood was this. He was refining not only those children, but the big child in the room. And I said, God, thank you. Because I felt my heart was getting cold. I don't want to deal with these people anymore. And God has a way to refine you, to soften your heart. He's more involved in our spiritual maturity than we are. He just won't let us stay in that pit. He'll get us out. And he was refining me. He applied the heat. It was hot. It was burning. But I understood why I was there. Ever since then, there's been a change. The boys are kind of quiet now. What happened? I think it's just the love of God that I'm instructing them and explaining to them and displaying to them at the same time. And so, brothers and sisters, take the time to memorize these two verses. And more than just memorize them, meditate on them. Make them your personal mission statement as you minister the gospel with this church and in this church. Let's make sure Christ is our message. Let's admonish and teach each person in our care to trust Christ fully. Let's faithfully impart to them the wisdom of God's word. Let's labor to present each one complete in Christ. And let's labor diligently, not in our own power, but with full trust in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because you're such a good, good Father to us. You're a fire. You're the refiner. We want to be consumed then. May we, as your people, proclaim you and only you with the right approach, the right message, the right perspective as we continue to mature in you and present to everyone who is in our care complete in Christ. And so, God, when you apply that heat to our lives, burn us beautiful, burn us lovely, burn us righteous, burn us holy. Clean our hands, Lord. Purify our hearts. Take whatever you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.